Welcome to the Rev Ministries. Today we'll be listening to Johnny D.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Today we start a series called Family Values. And it's going to be what the Bible says about fathers. Next week about mothers, the following week about children, and then us as neighbors. But before I start that, it's real easy to switch off. Oh, today's about fathers. I'm not a father. I'm not even a male. I don't apologize for having a big mouth and saying what's on my heart. I just try and hold my tongue if I don't know you close enough. And someone was over our house one time and they said, well, we left that church because we just weren't getting fed. And I said, no, I don't think that's the truth. And I thought to myself, as soon as I said it, if they'll let that lay, I'll let it lay. And they're like, oh, no, it is. I said, you're just not eating what you're being served. When we cook for our family. We don't, you know, there's eight of us. We don't say, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I'm not a short order cook all the time. So the other night we made fish. I made fish. And there was fish and carrots and rice. And the kid said, what's for dinner? I said, fish. Now, if they say yuck, they get a double portion. So they know not to say yuck. I don't like fish. I'm like, then don't eat it. And they picked at the carrots and they picked at the rice and they didn't eat any of the fish. And they said, I'm done. I said, okay. Well, I want peanut butter jelly. I said, we're not having peanut butter jelly. We're having fish. I said, you could eat the fish. You could eat the carrots. You could eat the rice. I don't want any of that. I said, then don't eat. Go to bed hungry. And they were getting tucked in. My tummy hurts. I said, because you didn't eat. And they got up the next morning. I'm sick. I'm like, no, that's your tummy hurting because you didn't eat. There was food. Food was made available to you, but you made the choice not to eat. So when somebody says, well, I'm not getting fed at that church, I say, well, do they use the Bible? Does the pastor preach from the Bible? Not give 30 minutes of his opinion, but give you scripture and say, I believe this, and it's backed up by this. Like I said, because if they're using the Bible, then they're serving dinner. You're just choosing not to eat. Because I myself have gone to Catholic services, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, non-denominational, and probably other things that I can't even remember. And if they're preaching out of the Bible, I get there and I'm determined to eat something. Now, I may not agree with everything that they're saying, but if they put the word out there, I'm latching on to that word and saying, how does that apply to me? Because all of this applies to all of us. So you may not like their story about swimming, and you may not like their hair or their lack of hair or the chairs or the air conditioning or the music or whatever, but if there's word, there's food, and food is life. So as we go about this series, and as today we talk about biblical fathers and biblical husbands, there's something for everyone because it's based in the word. When Peg told me what she was going to share with me, I said, I had already written my sermon. My sermon was already written, and the Lord put on my heart to share the same thing, and I went back and put it in there. And then he said, no, I want you to start every week, the next several weeks like this. Not a disclaimer, but kind of like a, hey, this is what it's about. And it's the same notes. There's things that we say, like, well, somebody will tell you something and you say, well, I know that, or no duh, or, you know, obviously, but we don't live like that. We don't act like that. You may say, well, I know the Frio River means cold and it's cold, but then you jump in there and you scream. I'm like, well, I thought you said you knew it was cold in there. You say you know it, but you're not living like you know it. The devil does come to tempt us. But we don't live like we know it. The devil's a tempter. I know he's a tempter. But when he knocks, we say, who is it? And when he says, it's me, the devil, then we say, but well, what did you want? What are you offering? Well, you know that he's there to tempt you. We wouldn't tolerate the devil's behavior from any of our friends, but we tolerate it from him. He comes and he tempts us. Do this, do this, do this. Nobody will see. Nobody will know. It's not that bad. You won't get caught. It's just one time. And all the other lies that he speaks, the word tells us that he's a liar. It's the language that he speaks. It's the only language that he knows. Would you tolerate any of your friends if all they knew how to speak was lies? 100% of the time. Everything they told you were lies. Would you tolerate that? But we tolerate it from the devil. It's me. Well, what do you want? What do you think he wants? The Bible says he comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. That's what his agenda is. So he comes and he tempts us and he says, just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it. And he wears on you. He wears on all of us. In the Bible, it says Samson's wife nagged him unto death. That's not the paraphrase. That's what it says. That she bugged him so much, he'd rather die than hear him say, just tell me, just tell me, just tell me, just tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me, and cried and roaned. And just the devil does that to us. And when we finally give in, then he flips the switch and he goes from tempter to accuser. Ah, I can't believe you did that. We wouldn't tolerate that from our friends. Hey, let's go steal something. Let's go steal something. Let's go steal something. Let's go steal something. And then you go steal something and they call the cops on you. They say, let's go steal something. And you say, okay. And then they're dialing the phone. Hello, police. There's a burglary in progress right now. No, he's standing right next to me. I'm with him. He tempts us and he tempts us and he tempts us and then he accuses us. And I say that because you need to recognize it. If you know it's coming, if you know the rain is coming, you prepare. If you know the heat is coming, you prepare. If you know kids are waking up, you prepare. If you know it's getting dark and it's time for bed, you prepare. It's the devil. Be prepared. He's after all of us. All of us. Why? Because he can't touch God. Can't touch him. Can't do anything to affect God or infect God in himself. But we're the apple of his eye. So when he hurts us, he hurts him. So that's why he's after us. So when I say this morning that the devil wants to strike the head, he wants to attack the man, wants to attack the husband, wants to attack the father, it's because God put him on top of the household. God said men should be the spiritual head. So if God says this person is in command, well, then the devil's going to go after the commander. It's going to go after the lead. There's proof of this in the Bible. The devil went after Adam. And based on what I read, this is my opinion, based on what I read, Adam was weak. And I say that because he didn't tempt Adam. He didn't say, Adam, come and eat this, come and eat this. Adam was weak when it came to his wife. He loved his wife like men are supposed to. But the devil watches us. And he sees our weaknesses, and he sees where we're vulnerable. And the devil says, ooh, he'll do anything she asks him to do. Now, it's not in the Bible, but I don't believe he would have gone that route unless he had seen it. So he goes after Eve, and I say he's weak based on Scripture, because as soon as God shows up and says, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing? Does Adam say, we have done wrong? No, he says, that woman that you gave me made me do it. That's weakness. That's a weak man. All of my sons, since they could talk, I tell them, say, I'm a man. I'm a man. And they're like, he's four. He's a man in training. If you're training to run, aren't you a runner? You don't look at somebody who's training to run and say, well, you're not a runner. Well, then what am I doing? Well, that's... it's running, but you're not a runner. No, my little 3-year-old and my 4-year-old and my 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10, all every age, I'm like, you're a man. Say, I'm a man. And I teach them to be accountable. They have jelly all over their face. And so when I ask them, did you eat the jelly? I know they ate the jelly. It's right there. I'm teaching them to be a man. Did you eat the jelly? No. Excuse me?
Yes.
And I tell my 4-year-old son, you're a man. Be responsible. Say, I did it.
I did it.
No, stand up straight and say, I did it. And they say, I did it. I said, good. Not that you ate the jelly, but that you admitted it. Because if they're told that at 4 and at 10 and at 14 and at 24, then it's their nature. I did wrong. I made a mistake. I spilt it. I broke it. I stole it. I did it. Adam should have been a man, and he wasn't. The world is in desperate need. Desperate need of godly men. And when I say desperate, I mean like imagine you're falling down a mountain and you're trying to stop yourself from dying. And you're grabbing rocks and sticks and twigs. And if a bird was flying by, you'd grab that bird, trying not to fall down the mountain, scrambling desperate. That's how desperate the world is in need of godly men. It would solve all of our woes. All of them. Men who don't quit when it gets hard. There are too many quitters. We make it too easy. My 9-year-old, we're driving down the street, and my 9-year-old says, "What's easy divorce?" And I said, "I don't know. What are you talking about?" And he says, "That billboard, and sure enough, easy divorce, 1-800, blah, 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 blah." We need men who are not willing to quit when it gets hard. That saying, like a tick on a dog, as stubborn as a tick on a dog, as rough as a tick on a dog, ticks don't quit. Ticks are little bitty things. Even the big jumbo nasty ones are still little in comparison to us. And when they see us coming, do they run? If there's a tick on a dog or on you, heavens forbid, you know, when the tick sees you, No. It stands its ground. And when you flick it, when you poke it, when you burn it, when you pull its body off of its head, does it give up? No, it bites and digs in. And I know that's an awful illustration, but it's an accurate illustration because we need men who will dig in when it gets hard and say, "I'm standing on the rock. God is with me. I don't care if all of hell, all the world, all my family is against me." We need people like Jeremiah in the Bible, who God asked to do something, and when the church, now this is the paraphrase, but read the story. When the church said, "You're crazy," he said, "Well, I'm crazy for God." When the world says, "You're going to die doing that," he says, "Then kill me." When they beat him up, he says, "I'm not giving up." When they threw him into a well, he says, "I'm not giving up." When he preached repentance and revival for 40 years and nobody came to the altar, nobody raised their hand, nobody put money in the offering, nobody gave a round of applause, he kept doing it day after day, month after month, year after year. That's the kind of godly men this world is desperate for. That's the kind of godly men that the Bible calls us to be. If you've got your Bible, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." I'm going to pause there because too many men don't know that scripture, but they all know obey. Where does it say in the Bible, wives, obey your husbands? I got more guys, young men, getting ready to be married. Where's that obey scripture? Where does it say, wives, obey your husbands? I said right before it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." How did Christ give himself for the church? With his life, with his breath, with his blood, with his sacrifice, with everything that is in him. I know a lot of people, but that doesn't mean I'm popular. I may be well known, but not popular, because I'll call a guy out like that. If they call themselves friend, or if they commit to being close to me long enough, they'll say something and I'll call them on it. I'll be like, "That's not being a man. That's not being a godly husband." We would get done with, I was doing an evening service a few years ago, and we would get done at like 9 o'clock, and everybody's like, "Hey, we're going out. Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going home. My wife's waiting." I said, "Why are you going out? Is your wife at home asleep?" "No." "Is she out with her friends?" "No." "Then she's waiting for you." "Yeah, but you're choosing your friends over your wife." I was all, "Be a man. Go home. Be a godly man. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, sacrifice, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word." So God, Jesus, is saying, "Men, make your wives holy, set apart, make them different." How? By the word. How can you make your wife different by the word if you're not letting the word make you different? Men, we can't help our wives be anything that we're not. So if the word isn't in your life, get it in there. It says that Christ made the church holy, made him separate. Verse 27, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor. In splendor. As men, don't we want our wives presented to ourselves in splendor? And now I don't know what that means for you. Your wife presenting herself in splendor, maybe overalls and flip-flops. That may do it for you. Man, she puts overalls and flip-flops on, and I am, woo! It may be getting dressed up. It may be when you see her gardening. I don't know what it is, but you can't set her up for success without the word in you and without the word in her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Christ provides for the church. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. This mystery of husband and wife, Paul says, is profound. This mystery of a man laying his life down for his wife is profound. It's hard to understand. I tell men, go home and be the spiritual head of your house. Go home and take back the driver's seat. Well, she's been in it a long time. I said, that's the thing about a seat. You can get up from a seat. You can sit down in a seat. Someone can be in the seat. Then you could put yourself in that seat. Well, that's not going to be easy. And getting to the Olympics isn't easy. Being in professional sports isn't easy. Being the number one anything isn't easy. Being a husband, being a man, being a father, being a neighbor, being a good employee, none of this is easy. Why are we looking for the easy way out? If I walk by and you say, you're having some kind of a conversation and you say, ooh, that's very hard. I'm like, ooh, what? What's hard? Because when it's hard, it's great. If it wasn't, everybody would be doing it. So a man told me here recently, I said, you're not the spiritual head. I know you're not the spiritual head. Go home and become the spiritual head. Well, that's going to be uncomfortable. So what? If I gave you $100 million today, if I handed you $100 million, would you not take it? Oh, that's going to be uncomfortable. When you go home and tell your family, I now have $100 million, they're going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be so excited they don't know how to handle themselves. You're not going to eat the same way that night. You're not going to sleep the same way that night. The rest of your week's going to be different. The rest of your month is going to be different. $100 million would make you uncomfortable. I didn't say it's bad. It's just going to take you from comfort and what you're doing to a new place. And so when men say, well, that's just going to be uncomfortable, and would you be too embarrassed? Oh, I can't take $100 million. What would my neighbors think? What would my boss think? What would anyone think? We would grab that money so fast. Thank you. You wouldn't say, I don't know. Let me pray about it first. You take it. So when they say it's uncomfortable, don't give me that. Don't tell me that. Put your wife first. God first, your wife, yourself, and your family. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. When I was just dating my wife, I had a dream that I was sitting down with God. And he was an old man in overalls and a little hat. And he looked over at me and we were sitting down. And just, I don't know why, I mean, I have theories, but we were just sitting down out in the country together in the silence. And I looked over at God and he says, you know, that's my girl. And that was it. I woke up, but I knew exactly what he meant. He says, this is my girl. You're marrying my girl. Men, you're marrying his girl. She belonged to him before, and she's going to belong to him after. And when you look at it that way, you're off the hook. We got into our first, and it wasn't even really an argument. I mean, just our first kind of, you know, we don't see eye to eye. And I went, okay, Lord, how do I handle this? And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. That's your girl. You fix it. So I said, you fix her or you fix me, but you take care of it. Because what did you ever settle? What did you ever fix by arguing, yelling, screaming, debating? Nothing. So in all the years we've been together, we've had one fight. My wife and I, one argument. It is, praise God. I'm not that smart. I'm an idiot. I'm a glorified talking donkey. God told the donkey to talk and he said, okay. God says talk and I say, okay. That's it. So when there's a problem, I can't fix it. I can't solve it. I'm like, Lord, fix her or fix me. And she does the same thing. That's your knucklehead. Fix him or fix me. Then we're off the hook. She is who she is because God knew that's what I wanted and God knew that's what I needed, and I am who I am because that's what God knew that she wanted and what she needed. And when we put God first, he puts things on our hearts to meet the other person's need. She says things to me, and I've shared this with you. She says things to me before that when I was 9, I thought to myself, man, it'd be awesome to have a wife that said something like that. When I was, go way back, it was the 80s, let's figure that way. It was the 80s, and I heard somebody laugh. I'm like, that's an amazing laugh. One day I hope I have a wife who laughs like that. And the first time I heard her laugh out loud, I was all, that's the laugh. Why? Because I put God first. I put God first. When you put God first, he takes care of the details. He takes care of everything else. You can't fix your husband. You can't fix your wife. You can't fix your kids. He can. It's his job. Let him do it. Ephesians 6:4. Do not stir up anger in your children, fathers. I am guilty, me, of exasperating my children. I'm sorry. I'm an older brother. I sometimes forget that they're not my brother and sister, they're my kids, and I'm not supposed to pick on my kids. Fathers, you're not supposed to pick on your kids. Fathers, you're not supposed to pick on your wife. I'm still learning that. It says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. If you know it's going to make somebody mad, don't do it. But bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Training. Train your children. You can't put a kid on a bike and say, ride. You have to train them. Even with the training wheels on them, you have to train them. And when you take the wheels off, you have to train them. And they fall, and they scrape, and you get back up. And it's frustrating. It's aggravating. It makes you gray. Because you think to yourself as a dad, or I'm the only jerk in here who's willing to admit it, just ride. Just pedal. Ride your bike. How come everybody rides their bike? How come you can't ride your bike? Because you have to train them. Your kids are not going to be told anything once and do it that you want them to do. They can be shown how to punch somebody one time and they'll pick it up. They can be shown how to make a mess once and they're going to pick that up. But it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That means showing them over and over and over again. And I'm not calling your kids monkeys, but monkey see, monkey do. If they see you reading the word, they'll read the word. If they see you worshiping, they'll worship. If they see you making an effort to get to God, they'll make an effort to get to God. If they see you giving, they'll give. I don't know if I could say this without crying. I'm gonna try. John, my second son,'s got Down syndrome. And he taught me that lesson. He's seen us give so often that he gives. We were here at 281 and 1604. And we were at that light that I don't even go to that intersection anymore because you sit there for half an hour every day, all day. But we're sitting there waiting to go take our turn. And unfortunately, I didn't even see the people collecting money because we all turn a blind eye to it. Oh, just to make eye contact with them and then I don't have to give them anything. John starts banging on the window. I mean, banging on the window. And I didn't even look. I'm like, John, stop. Stop, John, stop. And he's like, struggling to get something in out of his pocket. And I was like, John, stop. And he's hitting the window and digging in his pocket at the same time. I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, look, give. He had money in his pocket, didn't know who they were, couldn't read, didn't ask. He just saw somebody collecting and he says, they're collecting. We've got to give. Where did he learn that from? From watching us. I didn't tell him, roll the window down, boy, and give him your money. But he's seen us do that time after time. Because they need to be trained. They need to see you reading and crying and praying and going to church and answering the phone and being a godly man, or they won't be godly men. I try and take one of my sons everywhere that I go, and certainly to most of the meetings that I have, because my sons won't learn to be godly men unless they're around godly men. Now, if you scream, your kids are going to scream. And if you break things, your kids are going to break things. And if you get drunk, your kids are going to get drunk. Be holy, dads. Be separate. Be different. Be set apart. It's not too late. You're breathing. You mean to tell me if you're breathing, without the help of a machine. If you're breathing and I give you $100 million, you're going to say, oh, it's much too late for me. Most of my life is gone. That money is pointless. I'm not saying, now your view of money changes as you get older, certainly. But you'd be like, no, I'll find something to do with it. So don't say, I'm too old. Don't say, it's too late, because you're still breathing. Be separate. Be holy. Let them see you reading the word. I used to read the word early in the morning or late night only. Well, they weren't seeing me read it. So how are they supposed to know? So sometimes I'll take out the Bible and pretend to read it just so they'll walk across me reading it. So they'll see it. Oh, that's the Bible. Dad reads that all the time. That's what Dad does. Pray with them. Pray with them. Our oldest was sick years ago, and we had been praying for him all day, but we hadn't prayed with him. This isn't funny. We hadn't prayed with him. So it's the end of the day, and we had given him medicine all day, and we had been praying for him all day, and we go to tuck him in, and he says, what's the matter? How come you won't pray for me? Because we didn't pray with him. You've got to pray with them. They have to learn how to pray. And they're not going to learn how to pray unless they see you pray. My little boys will be with me. And I remember the first time each and every one of them held their hands up in worship. I know they don't know what they're doing. I know the first time they're like, why does Dad always have questions right in the middle of when that guy's singing? But if they don't see it, they won't do it. And I'd rather have them do it and then later on figure out, oh, we're worshiping. Encourage your children, fathers. Encourage your wife. Don't discourage them. I didn't share this yesterday because my mom was there and I didn't want her calling up my brother. But my brother was newly married and we're over at his house and we're sitting there and he looks at his wife and he says, hey, fatty, can you go get me something to drink? And I looked over and I said, are you crazy? I said, don't you like kissing? Don't you like doing the married things that married people do? And he goes, yes. I said, man, I wouldn't do that for you if you called me fatty. Ha ha, she thinks it's funny. Don't worry. I said, she probably laughs because she's too embarrassed to cry. I said, if I was your wife, I'd punch you in the face. Encourage your wives. Don't discourage them. That's his girl. They're his kids first. I appreciate when you help me corral my kids. That means put your leg up so they don't run into the street or grab them by the clothes and lift them up. I appreciate that. But don't discipline my kids. That's my job. Don't tell my kids where to get off. That's my job. They're my kids. And before they're my kids, they're his kids. And one day, men, fathers, husbands, you'll be called to task. You'll be held accountable for what you did and didn't do before the Father, before all Father, as some religions call him. And they're like, what does that mean? He's Father to all things, whether they acknowledge it or not. Here in the United States, we have allowed women to lead because we got tired of doing it. Now, I'm not against women leaders. I'm not against women pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, fill in the blank. I've got no problem with that. I've got a problem if they're doing it because their husbands won't, because the men won't. When I get involved with a ministry and 90% of the volunteers are women, I'm like, where's your husband? Well, he works. He's working right now? Well, no, he works all week long. Don't you work with laundry and kids and cleaning? And because it's easier to work 40 hours than it is to run the house. Why aren't they here? So I start saying, how come you're not volunteering? I work. Big deal. So does your wife. Trade jobs for a week. You'll go back to work. I'm okay with women leading as long as men are leading as well. We've allowed women to lead. And then we say, well, it's just the norm. It's just what's going on. It's just part of who we are. Don't lie to me. Don't hand me that baloney. I wish I could use a more explicit word, but I won't. Somebody the other day was telling me, blah, 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 because that's what it sounds like. Blah, blah, blah. That violates my civil rights. And they were a Christian. And I said, your civil rights? I said, where do civil rights come from? God. I said, no, they don't. Those are godly biblical rights. I said, civil rights come from men. I don't worship men. I don't follow men. Well, that's just wrong. No, it's not. Well, that's the norm. It's the norm in Thailand for children to be paraded naked in the street and sold as part of the sex industry. That's not an exaggeration. That's a truth. There are 8-year-old, 12-year-old, naked, nothing on them, 10-year-old boys and 10-year-old girls on the street, just standing there, and everybody knows they're up for sale. That's the country's norm. Is it okay? So don't tell me that's the norm here in the United States. We're going to hell for that norm. We're going to pay for that norm. So when they say, well, I don't want to hear it. And if it's in here, I want to hear it. If it's not, it's baloney. It's something that we've made up, added to, tacked on, thought it was a good idea. All of our good ideas are pathetic. Men, be the head. Pray with your children and your wives. I've got a dear friend, and he got married, and it didn't work out, and he told me, I'm in love, I'm going to get married again. I'm like, well, what are you going to do different this time? Well, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this and this. I said, man, you haven't said once I'm going to make sure we both go to church together. You haven't said once that we're going to pray together. You haven't said once that we're going to read the word together. I said, you're going to end up divorced again. Stop being a jerk. I said, I'd be a jerk if I didn't say something. Well, we've been together 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and we've never prayed together. It's too late. Is it too late to give you $100 million? Don't tell me it's too late. Just try it. Men, fathers, turn off the TV. It does turn off. You can turn it off. Well, I work. We already covered that. Well, this is my show. That's his girl. That's his kids. Do you think God is more interested in you watching TV or spending time with your family? Well, we all watch TV together. Great. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Then watch TV together. We all go to church together. Then go golf. I'm out golfing today. I'm like, where's your wife? Where's your kids? Well, I need 3 hours alone. You gave up that deal when you said, I do. When you said, I do. For that reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You gave that up, and I'm sorry if they didn't tell you that. People don't like going to marriage counseling with me because I tell them marriage is 2 feet shoved in one shoe with the laces tied really tight. And they're like, well, are you trying to scare me out of marriage? No, I'm trying to let you know. How do two people become one? How do two living things become one? They're grafted together, sewn together, melted together, welded together. None of that sounds comfortable. None of that sounds easy. Be the head. Men, if your wife sees you spending half an hour trying to get Netflix to work, but you won't spend 5 minutes trying to get them to church, if they'll see you blowing 3 hours on the golf course or 2.5 hours on Lord of the Rings, but you won't sit through church or read the Bible or pray, what are you showing them versus telling them? John Wesley said, if I had 100 men who loved only God and hated sin, I could turn the world upside down. I read that, and that became my mission. And I don't mean just men, males. I need people, because he needs people to turn this world upside down. And every now and then, when I'm just about to be so discouraged and so kicked out, God will give me just a little bit of hope, and it keeps me going. He'll give me one little drop, but a drop of Jesus is enough for years for me. This lady showed up at our service yesterday, and I saw her, and she says, hey, I'm so-and-so, do you remember me? I'm like, no. She says, I saw you preach about 2 years ago. I'm like, okay. And then she told me the church, and there was about 500, 600 people there in that service, and all the lights are out at that church when the preacher preaches. I'm like, I didn't see you in the crowd. I'm sorry. She goes, no, I meant I was there. I'm like, great. And then she starts regurgitating the sermon that I preached. I couldn't do that because I didn't make it up. God gives it to me, I give it to you, and then I'm like, next, what's next? And do you remember when you said this? I'm like, no. And then you said this, I'm like, okay. That was 2 years ago. She had struggled with alcohol as a young lady, found the Lord, got married, had kids, was a homeschooling mom, life's going great, and here comes the tempter. Do you want a drink? Does doesn't a drink sound good? A drink sounds really good. And I'm telling, that's me speaking. A drink sounds really good. You know what sounds even better than a drink? 7 or 8 drinks. I'd love to get lit up. It's fun. It's still wrong. It's still a sin. We're humans. So she's married and she's raising up kids and they're going to church and they're worshiping and they're reading and they're praying together. And the devil's all, do you want a drink? 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 So she had a drink and then another drink. And then a couple years later, the husband says, that's enough. Go get some help. And kicked her out, packed her bags and said, go get help. I love you. I'm going to support you. I'm not divorcing you, but you need help. She goes to rehab and gets kicked out because she snuck out and got drunk. So she's at the second rehab place. And she has a dream. She's driving down the street and her car gets hit by another car and her mouth gets filled with glass. And as she's trying to get the glass out of her mouth, she's doing more damage. And she finds her husband. This is in her dream. She finds her husband and she says, we have to find Johnny D. And she starts opening up doors and I'm not there and I'm not there and I'm not there. So she wakes up in rehab yesterday morning and tells her sponsor, I got to find Johnny D. She's like, who's that? She's like, this guy that I saw preach 2 years ago. The sponsor says, well, where is he? She's like, I don't know. I haven't seen him in 2 years. So they just scoured the internet. Thank you for the 21st century. Scoured the internet. Found out that I'd be downtown yesterday and came there. And she's like, I don't know why I'm here. I'm like, I don't know why you're here either. Let's pray. She says, maybe the message is for me today. I said, I don't know. I said, but God brought you here. Let's figure it out. That was encouraging enough for me to hold the standards that he holds me to, that he holds you to, that he holds us to, because if enough of us think this way, we can turn the world upside down. And you don't know who you're talking to and who you're affecting. And these divine appointments when you're going to get a hamburger or you think you're lost, oh, I'm so mad, I can't believe how mad I am. God's like, dude, I'm trying to use you. You're upset about being lost, and I've got somebody waiting to be saved from hell. You're missing it. Why are they always calling me? Answer it and find out. I don't want to invite them to church. They'll never go. Thanks for discounting the Holy Spirit. Men, let our Father be the teacher on who we should be. He can do it. I was 16 years old. My dad had just walked out of my life, what ended up to be forever. And I was sitting there in my bedroom praying. I was like, Father, my dad just left. Great. Now what? And he said, didn't you tell me I'm all you need? I said, yes, Father. Yes, Heavenly Father. You're all I need. But what about my dad? My dad's gone. And he says, and what can your dad do that I can't do? I said, who's going to teach me to shave? I got smart with God. I shouldn't have. I said, who's going to teach me to shave? God told me, go turn on the TV. What? Go turn on the TV. I'm trying to pray here, Lord. Go turn on the TV. So I went in the other room and turned on the TV, and the channel that was on right there and then, and the program that was on right there and then, was an infomercial for electric razors. And it says, this is how an electric razor works. This is how a conventional razor works. You can shave up. You can shave down. Hair grows at a certain angle and gave you everything you ever needed to know in that infomercial on how to shave. And I heard the Lord. Now, this may have not been the words he used all those years ago, but I basically heard the Lord saying, now what? And so that's how I live. How are you going to do it? And I tell people, I don't know. I'm not. Who's going to show you how to do that? He is. People tell me, who told you that? He did. What book did you read that in? This one. Thank you. The Manual for Life. The Manual for Fatherhood, Motherhood, Husbandhood, Wifehood, Childrenhood, Neighborhood, Anyhood. These are the instructions. And if we'll grab onto them, our lives will be changed. I went to 3 people in the last 2 weeks who have no experience with church or God or anything. And I said, will you help me fill in the blank? I said, I'm going to start a sentence and I need you to give me the last word. And I said, God is, and 2 of the 3 said love. Not church people, not backsliders, nobody with any church history. They answered love. Men, husbands, fathers, if God is love and he's our father, that should be our goal as fathers, that everything that we do be in love to our wives, to our children, to our bosses, to our neighbors, everyone. That's the biblical standard for fathers, for husbands. It's not easy. Serving God is the toughest thing anybody will ever do. Mankind is so pathetic. We make up easier things. We come up with easier ways. We'd rather follow 900 laws than just love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. It is tough. It is hard. I'm not being overreactive. God himself tells Job when he starts complaining, brace yourself like a man. If he was out here in the hill country, he'd say, man up. That's why he put us at the head, because he knew we could do it. Now, as I pray, as we close, I'm going to ask you, are you going to do it? Because if we will, if you will, our lives will be changed, our wives will be changed, our children will be changed, and the world won't be turned upside down. It'll actually be turned right side up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you as our heavenly Father. We have the guide of all guides. We have the example of all examples. We have 66 books to look to for answers as husbands, as fathers, as men, as wives, as mothers, as daughters. Lord, your word is there to show us who to be. In Jesus' name. It's instructions. It's life for who we're called to be. And it's not easy and it's not popular, but it's still what we're supposed to be doing. Father, before we close today, if there's anyone in here who has never said yes to you, if there's anyone in here who needs to make the real choice to go to heaven and escape from hell, then Holy Spirit, move on their hearts this morning. Lord, if they're in here, let them realize that it's as simple as calling out to you and saying, Father, forgive me. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my will. And all heaven will rejoice at one giving their lives to you. Today, Heavenly Father, if there are men, if there are husbands, if there are fathers in here, and today is their D-Day, their dad day, their determining day, the day that they're going to live differently from here on out, they're going to go home and have talks with their wives, talks with their families, and be different going forward. Lord, strengthen their back in the name of Jesus. Father, strengthen our backs as fathers, as husbands, as dads, to do the job you're asking us to do. To affect the world, to infect the world, to change the world around us. Lord, make us here today a holy people, a people set apart, desperate for you in our lives. Lord, teach us to lift you up so that some might be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.